Like to welcome everybody back to my KJV Bible Teaching Podcast. I trust and pray that everybody's been enjoying all the Sunday school lessons, or not Sunday school lessons, I apologize, all the Bible study lessons that we've been putting up. You know, we have so good at discussions that, you know, I just can't help but to record them and put them up. You know, nice part about it is we, you know, with them on record, I guess you could say, for lack of a better way to put it, is we can go back and we can listen to those anytime we want to. But we have so good of discussions, it's just too good not to, you know, be able to go back and listen to them, you know. And I'll just say this, if you're anybody like I am, you know, I'm not saying that I can't remember, you know, the fundamentals or anything like that, but there's sometimes, you know, because we're human, God's got to remind us of some things, you know, and remind us of scriptures. And, you know, the best part about this, something you probably hear me talk about a lot in my podcast, is that when you're reading the Word of God, there's always something to learn, and I'm thankful for that. But last time, we were actually teaching out of Song of Solomon, and we finished up chapter 7, and then we actually started expounding on chapter 8. I know it's been a little while, you know, and just still got to really have strongly on my heart to continue through these. You know, I'll tell you, you know, one thing that I absolutely love about Song of Solomon, and actually, you know, I think I said the wrong chapters, just in case I didn't say those right. We actually went through chapter 4, finished chapter 4, and we started chapter 5. You know, apologies for that, you know, for the confusion. But anyway, something that's beautiful about Song of Solomon that we've mentioned a whole lot is, you know, it's a big picture. You know, the Shalmite woman is a big type and a figure of the church, you know, and this whole book is a big picture of Christ and his relationship with the church, you know. And I'll just say this, the Shalmite woman, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, you know, forgive me for my, forgive me for not being able to pronounce Bible names right. But, you know, she's extremely relatable in so many different ways, you know, and this is a very, just like, I mean, we're supposed to read the scriptures with the Spirit, but the nice part about this is it's a very spiritual book, I will say. It kind of almost reminds me of the depth of Revelation, you know, when you begin to study those, you know. And a lot of people, I'll just say this, a lot of people look at Revelation as kind of something to come, but, you know, I kind of disagree with that, because if you actually read the beginning of Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, and it starts with the letters to the seven individual bodies, but it's to the church, because the truth about it, you know, and I don't want to get off too much of a tangent on that, but the point that I'm trying to make, though, is it's a spiritual book. It's supposed to be discerned with the Spirit. And number two, you know, John the Revelator, when he wrote that, you know, one of the biggest things that I'll point out is that he turned and he was in the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's Day. So that's the key word right there. So when he saw those things, you know, it's spiritual. It's meant to be taken spiritual. But anyway, kind of back to the task on hand. So where we left off is in chapter 5, we begin to kind of talk about how, you know, in comparison of chapter 3, you know, the Shalmite woman was in a different position, you know, I guess you could say. When you compare the two, they look similar, but the truth about it is she was in a different season of her life here, you know. And we begin to expound on what verses 1 through 8 in our last episode. So when you get a chance, if you want to get kind of caught up on where we're at and where everything is at, you know, verses 1 through 8 is what we covered in chapter 5, the Song of Solomon. And basically, the very oversimplified version is, you know, the Lord began to knock at her heart's door, but she was in a slothful state, you know, versus in chapter 3, you know, there was an urgency. There was not only an urgency, but there was a strong, fervent desire to seek the Lord out and to be where he was, you know. So you can see in chapter 3, it's a big picture of the desire that the church wants, the big desire on how the church wants to be, or the people part of the spiritual church want to be in communion with the Lord, and how the Lord, you know, as we begin to go and expound on in chapter 4, you know, it starts off with, you know, the Shalmite woman, you know, expounding on the beauty and all the different parts, the seven different parts, you know, seven meaning a completion of, you know, her husband, you know. But then the shepherd begins to go and talk about how much he loves the church. So it's a very big love story, you know, not just in Song of Solomon, but from cover to cover. But anyway, in chapter 5, she's in a slothful state. But the beautiful part about it is once she was made willing, you know, that's when she began to rise from the sleep she was to answer, you know, the Lord knocking at her heart's door. But the big thing that I see here too is that, you know, she kind of waited too late, as we begin to expound on verses 6 through 8 in the last episode. But the big thing to kind of get everybody to speed is, you know, in those verses too, talking about verses 6 through 8, the watchman kind of treated her like a harlot, you know. So you got to think, back in those days, if there was a woman, you know, running around the cities, you know, I mean, I'll tell you, it was very frowned upon. She was kind of looked at as a woman of the evening, for lack of a better way to put it, you know. And I think there's scriptures on that too in the Old Testament. But anyway, so now that we're up to speed, we're going to start in actually verse 9 of chapter 5. And, you know, and my goodness, you know, I just want to say, you know, they all run together. That's the number one thing. You know, it's not just different chapters and different seasons. You know, I mean, yeah, you can see different seasons throughout the chapters, but it's all one big, you know, the whole book runs together, you know, just like, you know, you read other books. It's like one big, like Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. There's multiple chapters of that particular sermon. So Song of Solomon is the same exact way. It's, you know, one big long, you know, they all run together and go hand in hand with each other. But, you know, this verse, these next few verses here, you know, after she was mistreated poorly, you know, by the watchmen of the city, and they ripped their veil away, so she was treated like a harlot. I like how we're going to start in 8. You know, the Shamalite woman said this: "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love." So, you know, we kind of talked about how what it means to be lovesick. You know, you're consumed. You know, we as God's people are consumed with the love of Jesus Christ. You know, so starting at verse 9, you know, so we'll go ahead and read it. It says, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" And then she says, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is the most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." So, you know, the thing that, I mean, my goodness, you know, I absolutely love these verses, because then once we get into chapter 6, verse 1, you're going to kind of see how it all ties together and kind of the result of how she was in this season. So first off, the thing that I want to kind of say here is the daughters of Jerusalem, you know, the big thing right here is in Song of Solomon is pinpointing who is talking to who, and we kind of mentioned that a lot. You know, so in this particular instance, the daughters of Jerusalem are saying to the Shamalite woman, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" So they're basically saying, how is your hubby, basically, for lack of a better word, you know, way to put it, how is your husband better than anyone else's beloved is basically what they're saying. That's why they say, "What is thy beloved more than any other beloved, O thou fairest among women?" So notice how they constantly refer to her. You know, titles are, I'm just going to say this, titles in this book are really big. You know, you'll find that, you know, Jesus is, you know, speaking to his church and refers to her. We've talked about this before. Refers to her as his sister. You know, I know that may sound weird, you know, in our culture, you know, in American culture, in today's culture, but that's not what it's talking about. You know, this is a sisterly love. You know, this is a brotherly love that Jesus Christ shows to people that, you know, that are his, you know. So, you know, we're in a marriage, you know, spiritually with Jesus Christ when you're saved. You know, so first off, you know, they keep referring to her, "O thou fairest among women." You know, there's none like God's church. You know, I just want to throw that out there. You know, there's not, I mean, it's not popular with all the denominations, I don't want to say denominations, but religions, but there's, you know, there may be, you can name however number of religions there are, but there's only one true and living religion. That's Jesus Christ, you know, serving him, you know, and I don't even really like to call it religion. I'll just say this because, you know, I could be religious in anything. You know, I really could. You know, I can be religious with sports. I can be religious with my Netflix series. I could be religious with, you know, anything I do. But serving God is a way of life. You know, that's the difference right there. But anyway, they're asking her, they start with this question, you know, just further examination. When you just begin to think, you know, when people ask, you know, they're, you know, and once she got to this place, because she didn't begin that way too, you know, she kind of put off her coat. She washed her feet, is what she said earlier on in a chapter, when the Lord was knocking at her heart's door. But she was in a place where she didn't really want to move, but now she's in a move, and now she has an urgency, and she, as soon as she opened, it was too late. He wasn't there, you know, when, you know, it wasn't there in verse 6, actually, you find. So now, after even after the fact that the watchmen of the city treated her wrong, the daughters of Jerusalem are looking at her and saying, "Well, why is your beloved any more than ours?" You know, I think as Christians, it's so important that we really examine that statement. And what I mean by that is, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, in scriptures in the New Testament, it talks about examining ourselves daily. I think that's something that's very important. You know, if we're examining ourselves daily, then we can show people, outwardly show, you know, not just to put on a show or anything like that, or to make our name known. You know, I'll just say this from my standpoint is I have no interest in making my name known. You know, my more thing is, you know, I want people to see Christ in my life, you know? So when people are in that state, you know, if you look around, people that aren't saved, there's constantly people that are kind of in a sense asking the same question. Well, why is your God so much better than the way I live? You know, because my beloved may be different than somebody else's beloved. You know, can I declare that to you? So it's so important that if we're examining ourselves daily, and again, it's a way of life, you know, we live for the Lord. You know, if we are truly living for God, we want to outwardly show, you know, even in our trials of and times, you know, where, you know, just like she was in this particular one, she was on a slothful season, you know, is how she started off. But in the end, now God, she's kind of redeeming herself in a way right here. Now you might be thinking, well, how is that so? Well, now she's even in this particular time, she was slothful. God was still long-suffering and merciful to push her to be in a place where she's now willing, you know, because she was unwilling in the beginning. But now she gets to declare to these folks, you know, why her beloved is so much different than anybody else's. You know, I'm just going to say this, you know, and you know, I know sometimes, you know, when you start getting into topics like this and digging into people's lives, you know, people get a little offended in a way sometimes. But the truth is, though, is that if we're living no different than anybody else, you know, then how are they going to see Christ? You know, Christ taught that, you know, we are separate from the world. We are, you know, we're supposed to live, be the definition of a Christian, Christ-like, you know. So if we are Christ-like, people need to see our beloved, you know, thank God for that. But she begins to go through here and expound his beauty. So, you know, she's going through here and, you know, I'll just say this, you know, it's absolutely beautiful how she begins to go and expound the beauty. So she's going off. So she goes and says, my beloved is white and ruddy and the chiefest among 10,000, you know, so he's chiefest, you know, just like the lily of the valley, the chiefest of flowers. You know, he's the same God that condescends himself lower, you know, to our estate, but he's still chiefest among 10,000. But I like how he said he's white. And I like how she said, my beloved is white and ruddy. White usually stands for impurity, is usually what that means. And then she goes on and she says, his head is the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. You know, so I kind of like how she said that, you know, her, you know, she talked about the head and, you know, and how, you know, the locks of his hair and describing what that meant. And we kind of talked about earlier episodes on how, you know, hair is a very big deal, you know, hair. I'll just say this, you know, hair, you know, we kind of talked about earlier on in earlier chapters, how, you know, like there was a part where actually, I think it was in 4. It was actually in chapter 4, verse 1. It talks about, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. That was dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. So, you know, you can kind of see, you know, they're describing, you know, the beautiful part, I'll just say this part is, as, you know, just like I mentioned earlier, you know, if we're Christians and we're Christ-like, you know, we shine out a mirror image of Jesus Christ, you know, so when people see us, they'll see a mirror image of Jesus Christ if we're where we need to be. So she begins to talk about how his locks are bushy and black as a raven, you know, so the hair, you know, I'll just say this, you know, like back, you know, in, you know, we talked about how the hair, you know, is, you know, and with Nazarites is a way of, you know, consecration is what they would do. But also too, goat's hair was also used, you know, in, you know, it was actually a second covering of the tabernacle. So we kind of talked about that on how, you know, a goat was actually offered for a sin offering. So first off, when people see us, they see the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our soul. My goodness, ain't that awesome? You know, so then she goes on. She says, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. So, you know, I think it's important to understand the nature of a dove, right? You know, doves, they love once and once only. You know, even if their mate dies, they will love that mate forever and always. They're, you know, they have one mate forever for life. They love one and singular for life. You know, my goodness, ain't that amazing that God, you know, he died, rose again, and he loves us all the way till the end, you know, and even say until the end, you know, he loves us through eternity. You know, my goodness, that's awesome. You know, but, you know, by the rivers of water, you know, oftentimes when I read, you know, the water, you know, you read about, you know, the living water, right? What's living? You know, the word of God, you know, it's a living way. You know, Jesus Christ, just like he told with the woman at the well, you know, basically paraphrasing, she talked about how, you know, he talked about how, you know, people that drink of this water will never thirst again. Isn't that amazing? You know, and it talks about washed with milk and fitly set. You know, so we kind of talked about how in chapter 4, you know, as they begin to go through and talk about the beauty of the breasts, you know, where the church is able to sustain, you know, typically the babes in Christ. You know, we get our nourishment, you know, from not only the Lord, but nourishment is also in the mother church. You know, my goodness, it's awesome. So then she goes on, His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lily, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with his beryl. His belly is bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. You know, so one thing about cedar that I'll kind of talk about too is, you know, and we kind of mentioned this, I think, in earlier episodes, is, you know, that first off, you know, Solomon being the writer of this, I find that kind of interesting too. The temple was made out of cedar. You know, cedar has a lot of good properties about it. You know, cedar, number one, has a high rot resistance, you know, and, you know, I could completely see them make why I see why he would make the temple out of, you know, cedar. So I guess from a spiritual sense, I believe wholeheartedly that, you know, this way of life, you know, serving God, you know, her describing him, he's everlasting, you know. So one thing I'm trying to say, though, is that, you know, this way it doesn't rot, it doesn't stink, our sin stinks, but he don't stink, you know, by any means. But the point of the matter is that, you know, it's not an accident that she goes through and describes this beauty of her beloved, you know, to the daughters of Jerusalem. But all these, I believe, I guess what I'm trying to say is I believe every single detail in this, you know, stands for something, you know, my goodness, you know. So she goes on and she says, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as cedars. And then to finish up the chapter, she says, his mouth is the most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughter in Jerusalem. So, you know, she began, you know, so first off, think about this, you know, so the mouth of God, what do we get from the mouth of God? You know, we get his word, right? You know, so, I mean, my goodness, just that alone, you know, the love that he showed for us, my goodness, that's enough to make you shout. I like how she also said that this is my friend, you know, I mean, in a marriage, you know, I've heard it said before, in a marriage, you know, you got to be just as much, you know, husband and wife as much as, you know, best friends, you know, I mean, isn't it amazing that the savior of the whole world, you know, he wasn't afraid to call people, you know, friend and brother in the New Testament. My goodness, it's awesome. You know, but we're going to continue on into verse 6. You know, I feel like, you know, I got it on my heart to just keep going in there. So we'll do that. So it's now you kind of begin to compare verse 9 in the last chapter and then verse 1 in this chapter. So look what he says. So it starts off actually with the daughters of Jerusalem, you know, starts off with them now wanting to know where he is. So at first in verse 9, it says, what they say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Now they want to know where he is. You know, so you see the difference on how God, you know, this is a big picture of, you know, redemption. I just want to say that, you know, I see some instructive. Well, let's go ahead and read it first before we get too far ahead of ourselves. We're just getting excited. But it says in chapter six, verse 1, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? So there's that title again. Whither is thy beloved turned aside? But then notice this right here, that we may seek him with thee. You know, so you notice the change in heart right there. You know, I just want to start off by saying, you know, when we are, I mean, even in her moment of weakness, you know, how she totally redeemed herself is by, she didn't stop seeking him. She didn't just give up, you know, when she knew him, first off, I just want to point out, it was kind of her fault for not moving when she should have, number one. But number two, you know, she still didn't stop seeking and in the process began to witness to the daughters of Jerusalem. My goodness, that's awesome. You know, I'm thankful for that. So then she answers them and says in verse 2 of chapter 6, my beloved has gone down into his garden to the bed of spices to feed in the gardens and gather lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among lilies. And then actually, I think that's a good stopping place for right there. You know, so obviously, you know, I see a few things in here. So there's an instructive and there's a positive point. Okay. And that I want to kind of bring out. So first off, after describing the beauty of hubby in the last chapter, you know, to the daughters, they now want to know where he is. So I think it's so important that no matter what season we are in, no matter, you know, what we're doing, you know, we always watch and pray. You know, the scriptures actually teach us to be in that position, you know, but also too, we should be also more careful that, you know, we don't do things to hurt our testimony along the way. You know, yes, she redeemed herself, but when you go and you start proving the opposite of what Christ wants us to do, that can be damaging in some ways. You know, some people, it can hinder, you know, I'm not saying you can't come back from it, but what I am saying though is that, you know, from a you know, lost person looking up to you perspective, you know, it can really make it more difficult for people to think that your beloved is more than what their beloved is, you know, which is the world, you know. So notice how, you know, too, one thing I want to kind of point out too is how they begin the chapter two, they still have the title. You know, instead, they still referred to her, you know, and this is something that I never really saw before until I dove into it. We kind of mentioned the thou fairest among women, though they
referred to her as that even in her slothful season when she was seeking him, but they still had that same respect for her now after she described the beauty and says, "Where is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women?" I think that's awesome. You know, I'll just say this, you know, also too, you know, just kind of another point I want to make is we kind of oftentimes we call ourselves terrible, we call ourselves filthy, we call ourselves worthless, but you know, I just want to say this, you know, we're not, you know, and the reason why I want to say that without Christ, I could see that, yeah, you know, but the point that I want to make too, though, is oftentimes, you know, we're hard on ourselves. And I know what people mean when they say those things, you know, if they're testifying and saying, "Look, I'm nothing without Jesus Christ," I'm with you on that. I am, you know, and I'm not saying that's wrong. But one thing on another perspective to kind of look at that is, you know, Jesus Christ is the one that makes us worthy, you know, so we ought, you know, we ought not to kind of, we got to be careful how we word things so we're not also kind of in a way insulting Christ, you know, because if he dwells on the inside, you know, we must, you know, he, his spirit is what makes us worthy, you know, to even be in his presence. My goodness, it's awesome. So anyway, so one thing I kind of caught here over here is verses 2 and 3. You know, I found this fascinating, you know, and I kind of said, you know, that this was a little bit of a spoiler alert, you know, in the last episode is, you know, in chapter 5, you know, she was, when she was finally made, when she started as unwilling and then was made willing, you know, when she opened the door, is she found that he had withdrawn himself, you know, but notice how in verses 2 and 3, she knows where he's at. You know, you might be thinking, well, that must be a contradiction. You know, well, first off, number one, Bible doesn't contradict itself, but number two, I think sometimes in our season, you know, we know where Christ is, but we just, the blessing here is that we know where he is all along, but sometimes we just don't go the direction that he goes all the time. And what I mean by that is, you know, she already knew where he was the whole time, but she had to go. And you see, as she went through in the last chapter, you know, she began searching and she didn't stop. There was a diligence there. Sometimes I think that, you know, we know that Christ is there with us, but sometimes God wants us to have a diligence behind what we do. You know, I think that's so important. You know, so going through verses now, we'll go ahead and read verses 4 through 7. And it says, and this is now Jesus Christ responding to the church. And notice how even after the slothful season now, this is his response. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tisra, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners, which that probably sounds familiar from earlier on. We're part of God's army. We're waving that bloodstained banner. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. My hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. So now as we begin to go through this, you're going to find that, you know, it's going to seem a little repetitious of chapter 4. But the beautiful part that I want to kind of point out with this is, although it may seem repetitious of chapter 4, he now sees even more beauty in her. You know, ain't that amazing that we got a God that's merciful like that? She was slothful. She redeems herself by searching him out and not giving up. So there was a diligence. And now he sees even more beauty in her. You know, my goodness, I think that's awesome. So he goes on and he says in verse 6, thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing thereof. Everyone beareth twins, and there is none, not one barren among them. As a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without them. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is a choice one of her, and blessed her, yea, the queens and concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as a morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? You know, so then, you know, let's go ahead and break down these verses. So obviously we can see, you know, Christ speaking of the beauty of his bride, you know, in like in chapter 4. But also too, you know, we already kind of mentioned too that goats, they were used for a sin offering, and that's actually laid out in Leviticus 16. So, you know, as you go a little bit further on, verses 8 through 10, let's go ahead and break that down. So now we kind of mentioned how he sees even more beauty in her because in her trial she compelled more. So that's kind of the big key word here, key point here, is while in her trial, she compelled more the daughters of Jerusalem that come seek him. My goodness, you know, don't you think that, you know, when we're going and being obedient to God, even no matter what season we're in, isn't it amazing that we got a God that still will see, you know, still admire us and still love us, you know, and see more beauty in us, you know, when we follow him, you know, and I mean, my goodness, you know, she's still compelled more to seek him. I think, you know, the big thing with trials that we need to understand is that it's all about how we go about them. And I think that's the big key point here that is trying to be conveyed. I know it's super poetic. I know it's lovey-dovey, but, you know, my goodness, there's so much meat in here that you could chew on, you know, and makes you want to do more as a Christian, I will say. You know, so notice how she talked about too, you know, I'll just say this, you know, so it says in verse 8, and this is kind of the thing where I believe that he's talking about how he sees more beauty in her. He says, there are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Do you notice how it says without number? You know, think about it. You know, go back to all the way to the Old Testament. What did Abraham, you know, what did God tell Abraham, you know, in his promises? He told Abraham that there would be, you know, that his people, you know, his seed would be as the sand of the seas. You know, it's innumerable. You can't number that. You know, my goodness, I'm thankful that God's people, you know, I'm thankful we can be a part of that real number. But again, you know, he's going and, you know, again, she compelled more to seek him, you know, so then, you know, actually, and we'll go ahead and use scripture to kind of solidify that. Let's turn to Genesis 22 and we'll go ahead and expound a few scriptures on that. So 22 verses 17 through 18 is what we're going to read. And it says, in the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave, which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field and that were all in the borders round about were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children he before all that. Oh, I'm reading 23. I did it again. Okay. 22 verses 17 through 18. Sorry about that. It says that in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. There you go. And as the sand, which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. You know, so there's that. So Hebrews chapter 11, and I promise I'll actually turn to the right chapter this time. So Hebrews chapter 11, Hall of Faith chapter, and then we'll look at verses 9 through 12. And it says right here, actually, we're going to start in 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So you can see the faith of Abraham. By faith, he sojourned in the land of a promise, as in strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You know, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, so actually, yeah, going further. And then it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many of the stars of the sky in multitude, and as a sand which is by the seashore innumerable. You know, so we can see, you know, I'll just say this, you know, there's many scriptures that solidify this, but we're grafted into that promise. We are partakers of that promise. You know, thank God for that. Last but not least, let's go to Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. And I'll go ahead and read this for you. And it says, and after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, still before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And then it says, we're going through 12, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elder and four beasts, and fell before the thrones on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. You know, so isn't it amazing that we get to partake of that? You know, my goodness, it's awesome. You know, so you could see, you know, that we're part of that innumerable amount of people, you know, so we don't know how many, you know, that predestinationists believe that there's already a fixed number. You know, I'll just say, I don't believe in predestination, because that's not a whosoever way. But whosoever is an innumerable thing. We can't put a number on that. You know, it's awesome. You know, thank God for that. So 11 through 13. Oh, let's go ahead and keep going. And I'll read it. And it says, and then we're back at Song of Solomon chapter 6. I went down in the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Wherever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shalomite, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shalomite, as it were a company of two armies? You know, so Christ is explaining the explanation. You know, he's given an explanation basically for his withdrawal, and, you know, from the previous chapter, you know, he's going a little deeper with it. And well, now you might be saying, well, where are you getting that? Well, let's go ahead and, you know, expound a little bit. So first off, you know, number one, she knew where he was. You know, if we're just like we mentioned earlier on, you know, like verse 2 of chapter 6, you know, she knew where he was the whole time. But sometimes Christ wants us to put forth a little effort, you know, basically is kind of the sum of that. But also, too, that's kind of also what's going on here. You know, so he was never far out of reach. Number one, I want to point out. But also, too, you know, he went down into the garden is the thing I want to kind of point out. You know, sometimes just kind of like the point we already made, sometimes Christ steps back. He never leaves us, obviously, you know, because he's with us for eternity. But sometimes he steps back because he wants us to put a little bit more effort, you know, and I believe wholeheartedly that that's just a big picture of that. Now, does that mean he's tempting you? No, because we know scripturally, you know, he can't tempt you with evil. So he's doing this within his own righteousness, you know, so we know that our righteousness is as filthy rags, but obviously God's is not, you know, so, you know, he stepped back. But verse 12, I like this because it says, wherever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. So I believe wholeheartedly kind of what this is talking about is he no longer could resist being away from her. So we kind of mentioned earlier on in this episode on how there's that constant desire of the church and Christ to be in communion. You know, that love is back and forth, you know, and it's give and take, you know, just like in a marriage, it's give and take, but it's all surrounded in, you know, on his love, on the love of Christ. But one thing I kind of want to point is he went down to the garden. So he kind of went a step back a little bit. But the key word right here, and I got to underline in my Bible, it says to see whether the vine flourish in the pomegranates budded. So earlier on, he's acknowledging the beauty and even more beauty he sees. But now he's explaining why he withdrew. So he wanted to step back and see, look, you know, when things are budding, you know, when fruit trees are budding, they start with a bud before the fruit comes. He stepped back to see if what she would do, even in the moment and even in her trial, he stepped back to see, hey, you know, is there going to be fruit of the Spirit with what she's doing? You know, and there most certainly was, because she compelled the daughters of Jerusalem to go from what is thy beloved to where is thy beloved. I think that's so important for us in our Christian life, is to, you know, really understand that, you know, we need to understand, you know, that people are asking that same question, but if we're compelling them to go, you know, from the highways and the byways, then what they're going to do is they're going to finally say where, so we may seek him with thee. You know, that's the big key word there. So he was never out of reach, but he stepped back to basically see if it was going to be budding, you know, if there was going to be any fruit that was bared from it. There most certainly was, you know, but then it says in 12, you might be saying, well, I still don't see how you say that he no longer can resist being away from his spouse. Well, this is why he says, or ever I was aware, you know, so he was never unaware, but as soon as he, you know, awareness is having an alertness, knowing, you know, what's going to happen. And he most certainly did. So as soon as he was made aware, it says, my soul made me like the chariots of Abinadab. You know, so immediately, you know, as soon as he was aware, he just wanted to be where she was at. You know, so again, the constant desire to be in communion. But my goodness, I really love these chapters. You know, so in 13, you know, we'll go ahead and expound, you know, verse 13 real quick. And then we should be able to end this episode right here. But I hope we pray and trust and pray that this has been a blessing. But, you know, what does he see in verse 13? You know, I begin to think of that. You know, he sees, you know, just a simple thing. I just want to say this, you know, as it were a company of two armies. You know, he sees an innumerable people, you know, bearing his blood, but also too waving the bloodstained banner of love. You know, so think about it. We're part of God's army, you know, just like, you know, we kind of talked about, you know, when he's describing her beauty, you know, that's kind of a reference, direct reference. Verse 13 is a direct reference to verse 4, where he said, thou art beautiful, all my love, as Tisra, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army, you know, with banners. But now he compares her to a company of two armies. You know, my goodness, you know, I'm thankful that, you know, the numbers of believers are constantly increasing, but we got a part in that. What do I mean? Well, our part in that is, you know, living for Christ. You know, if we're living that, you know, sometimes, you know, the way we live is going to speak more volumes than what it is what we try to put in words. But that's all the Lord has really put on my heart to go and expound on. I trust and pray that this has been a blessing. You know, as always, if you have any questions, you know, feel free to comment if you listen, you know, through Podbeam. But other than that, you know, I hope and I trust and pray you've been enjoying the other episodes that we've been posting. And until next time.